Amen. Thank you. Good singing. Smaller crowd, good singing. And you're awake. You've been working 14-hour shifts, 8 days a week. And that's one of my check and see if you're awake. It's only 7 days in a week. Okay, we're going to do our scripture reading as we travel through this passage today. So let's just dive in. Let's pray. And then jump into this last part of this chapter, this long chapter, chapter 7. Father, thank you for being the one that's in control at all times. As we wrap up this chapter today, challenge us with your great truth. Undivided devotion to Christ wherever we are in this life. So open our hearts, convict us, challenge us, break our hearts if need be. And encourage us as we live in a dark and evil world. In Christ's name we ask, amen. Undivided devotion to the Lord in a world that is passing away. Let me ask you a question today. And me too, ask myself the question. What is the most important thing in our life? Well, don't answer out loud. But what is the most important thing in your life and in my life? Not what we know is supposed to be the most important thing, but what really is the most important thing in our lives. What controls our thinking? What do we think about the most? What do we enjoy doing? What gets the most attention, effort, and sacrifice? What do we adjust our schedules to make sure we can do this thing? How do we make our plans? How do we plan so that we can devote to this person or this thing? Let me ask ourselves another question, and this may be the big revealer right here. What would others say is the most important thing in our life? Boy, that would be an interesting question to ask somebody, wouldn't it? As you look at me, what would you say is the most important thing to me? Who? You know, I was thinking how sad it must be for those that don't know the Lord, who devote their life to just earthly things that are just passing away. I mean, the greatest coaches, the greatest athletes, the greatest inventors, the greatest business entrepreneurs and tycoons and politicians even, statesmen, stateswomen. I mean, to just devote your life solely to that, and then when life is getting close to the end, you look at your shelf full of awards and medals and trophies and ribbons and accolades and fame, just to know that when your last breath is taken, they're all gone. How disappointing. I don't care how many Super Bowls you won or World Series rings you have or if you were the president or whatever you achieved in life, how sad it must be to know that this is it, because everything is passing away. Now, we all know what is to be the most important thing in our life. It is to be Christ Jesus. He is to be number one. In all things, he might have preeminence. But here's something that we all know, and we must all admit, that it's a struggle. Would you admit that? It's a struggle. It is not an easy thing. It is a terrible struggle to live in a world that is passing away, but also a world that is always pulling us to live for it. We fail, we struggle, we're all plagued by the old man that's inside us. The old man that wants to put everything at the top of the list other than Christ Jesus, the Creator, the Designer. And Paul closes this long section on marriage and being single, or losing a husband or wife, or being engaged, which we'll talk about today, or divorce, he closes it really highlighting the greatest issue in the whole deal. And that is being fully devoted to the Lord in a world that is passing away. Whether you're married or single or widow or widower or engaged to be married or whatever you are in life, we are to be fully devoted to God, because this world is passing away. So let's go through this, and I try to make it catch the big picture in all this, because there are a lot of verses here. But first of all, don't invest primarily in what is passing away. So let's read. We don't have it up on the screen, but verses 25 to 28. Now concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I think that in the view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. In other words, don't dump her. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. Interesting wording here in Paul's thinking. And always remember that Paul is always going to lean to staying single, because to him, it enabled him to just serve the Lord 100% without any other distractions, any other responsibilities. But hang on to that thought. So who he is addressing in these first three verses are the betrothed, those who are engaged to be married, who are now wondering in this church, should I get married? Should I break it off because of what these super spiritual women were teaching and what was going on in the church of Corinth? So apparently they asked Paul this question. You know, I'm engaged. And remember, their engagement was not like ours. It was a contract. They were considered married. When Joseph and Mary were betrothed, they were legally married, though they had not come together again physically. Coming together physically marries no one. Marriage is a covenant of companionship that two people make to each other before God. It has nothing to do with the physical relationship, at least as far as making you married. So they were legally married, but do I break it off? Is it a sin? You told me to stay away from the world. I mean, what do I do? And remember, they were teaching here that marriage and all earthly things didn't matter to God. You've already arrived, and the only thing that matters are these super spiritual things. And Paul's been saying, you're absolutely wrong. Now notice verse 25, he says, I have no command from the Lord. Now that throws a lot of people off. In other words, when Jesus was here on earth, he never talked about this. And we don't have any recording that he talked about this. So Paul says, I don't have a specific teaching from the Lord, but I'm going to give you my judgment as from one who has received the mercies of the Lord, and my judgment is trustworthy. And what he is doing here is, he is giving pastoral counsel to people that asked him this question and to many who were opposed of the things that he had already taught them. In other words, I think he's saying here, I have received God's mercy, verse 25. And on the basis of what I've received, I want you to experience that mercy as well. This is my advice to you. I love you. I want the best for you. And this is my advice and my counsel that I am giving you based upon God's mercy, not based upon my way or the highway. This is God's mercy. Now, verse 26 is a little baffling. And sometimes I wish he'd write more words for us. But notice verse 26. I think, Paul says, that in the view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Now, the only thing about this verse 26 is we don't know what the present distress is. He doesn't tell us. Now, they did. When they received this letter, they knew exactly what he was talking about. But we really don't know for sure what the present distress is. Now, there are some possibilities. We know the scriptures say the closer we get to the Lord's return, by the way, which started when Jesus came, the last days, the Bible says it is going to get worse. And we experience that in our day. All the sins we're seeing that are being pushed on us today have always been. It's always been. But now with communication and social media and all of that, and people are becoming more bold and letting their feelings come out. And so it's possible that this is referring to the closer the Lord is coming, it's going to get worse. But I'm not so sure if that's what he's zeroing in on, even though that's true. Some believe that the present trouble in verse 26 comes from what he wrote in 1 Corinthians 11. People were taking a part of communion, the Lord's Supper, and they were coming and making it a drinking party and messing it all up. And Paul said, because of that, many are sick, many have died. And that's possible. Hey, don't marry somebody who might be dead tomorrow, you know. Possible, but I'm not so sure if that's exactly it either. Or it may simply be the trouble believers experience by walking down a different path in a world that is passing away. I think that's probably what he's talking about, though the other ones might definitely be true. But anyway, Paul says, whatever it is, there is present distress. I think it's best you don't join in with another and make another family here to bring that stress upon you greater and to bring stress upon them. That's just Paul's thinking here. Now, so in verse 27, he says, because of my thinking on that, are you bound to a wife? Are you married? Well, don't get rid of her. All the women said, amen. Are you free from a wife? Are you betrothed and you're not officially, you know, you've not gone through the big ceremony yet and you could sign a contract to possibly break it off? Are you free from a wife? Don't seek a wife or don't try to go get a wife. You're just adding more trouble to your life. But notice verse 28. But if you do marry, you haven't sinned. So he's giving simply pastoral counsel. You may come to me and share a situation in your life, and I may give you some pastoral counsel, but many times I do not say, you must do this. No, I just give you pastoral counsel. Now, if you're choosing sin, I can say, thus saith the Lord. Don't do that. And so he says, I think it's better. Stay single or stay married. But just know this. If you do get married, you're not sinning. It's not wrong. Verse 28, the rest of it. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. Because his thought is always serving the Lord undivided attention. And when you get married, you're going to have more troubles. That's just the way it is. Why? Because you're a sinner, and you marry a sinner, and then you have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 more little sinners in your house. You got 5, 6, 7, 8, 10 sinners in your house now. And you have more responsibilities. You have bills to pay. You've got to take care of your family, take care of your wife, take care of your husband, love them, spend more time with them, which is not wrong. It's not what Paul is saying. But in Paul's heart, it's always just, I would rather you stay single because you can just serve the Lord. But it's not wrong to get married. It's one of those, not either or, but both and. It's okay. But think about serving the Lord. Now, you're going to have added troubles. He wasn't agreeing with the Corinthians and their false teaching and that you are super spiritual if you don't get married or divorce your husband or wife. He wasn't agreeing with that at all. He was just saying, you can serve the Lord more in this situation. You don't get any brownie points with God if you're married or if you're single. It's simply a preference with Paul, not necessarily superior in God's eyes, but a preference. Now, so from the context of the whole chapter, we know, that's why I came up with this first point, don't invest primarily in what is passing away. Your marriage is going to pass away. He's going to talk about if one dies here in just a second. Your family is going to pass away. One day, this is going to end. Don't primarily invest in just what's here on this earth. Serve the Lord. Secondly, invest your life in undivided devotion to the Lord. 29 to 35. So let's just read those real quick. For this is what I mean. Brothers, the appointed time is growing very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none. And all the men said, whoa, I like that. Now we'll explain that in a second. And those who mourn as though they were not mourning. And those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing. And those who buy and sell as those they had, if they had no goods. And those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. Why? Because the present form of the world is passing away. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. And his interests are divided. The unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord and how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. All right, here we go. Sometimes Paul's hard to understand, isn't he? As if you were married, but you weren't. What in the world does that mean? But notice here in verse 29, this is what I'm talking about. The appointed time has grown very short. Here again, he doesn't tell us what that means. Could it be the second coming is near? Possibly. Again, live accordingly. More than likely, it seems that he's saying, Christ's death and resurrection ushered into your life a new perspective, a new way, a new life, and someone said a radical new perspective in a world that's passing away. You were changed at a certain time, so now more than ever you can see that you have just a short time to serve the Lord, to please the Lord. Because of a certain point in time, Christ saved you. And now you can see as others can't what is going on. So, this is what I mean. The appointed time has grown very short. And so then he gives five illustrations. Because of the shortness of time, the awareness of who you are in a world that's passing away, you don't have a whole lot of time left. I'm sure many of these were saved as an adult later on in life. You are now to live with a new perspective. One author put it this way. What he is calling for is a radical new stance toward the world predicated on the saving event of Christ that has marked off their and our existence in a totally new way. That's what salvation is. It is a change. And in those kind of confusing verses, 30 to 31, five illustrations. Marriage, mourning, rejoicing, business, and using the world, the normal dealings in life, in order for us to live. Now, there is no way he means these literally. There's no way he means literally. If you're married, dump your wife. He's already talked about that. If you've lost a loved one, don't you dare cry. Don't you dare mourn. These are not literal. They are illustrations to prove a deeper, more spiritual point. These are the normal things that we live in this life. People get married, people mourn, people rejoice, people conduct business, people buy things in order to live in this world, and they use the world in order to live. These things are not wrong. These five things are not sinful, but they can be. I like how one author said this, one does not live so much detached from the world, but as those who are totally free from its control. Therefore, one lives in the world just as everybody else does, married, sorrowing, rejoicing, buying, making use of it, but none of these determines one's life. Those who follow the risen Christ are marked by eternity. Therefore, they are not under the dominating power of the circumstances or conditions that dictate the existence of others. In other words, we marry, we mourn, we rejoice, we take care of business, we use this world for our benefit, but it does not control us, it does not guide us, we do not live for it, we are marked by something else, Christ, and is changing our life. And look at verse 31. Why? Why do we not pour our life in and make number one, marriage, number one, all of these things that enter our life? Because the present form of this world's passing away. That's why. That's why. So his heart is simply coming out in verses 32 to 35. Look at 32. I want you to be free from worries. If you're unmarried, you're devoted to the Lord. You can come home from work and you can go serve the Lord and do whatever. You just don't walk out and leave your wife and kids. If you're married, you have more trouble doing that. The married man, verse 36, is anxious about worldly things. It's interesting how he called marriage worldly things. How to please his wife. How to please his wife. His interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious, same thing, about the Lord. She doesn't have the responsibility to take care of her lazy, no good for nothing, rotten husband, right? She can just devote herself to the Lord. I mean, if we ever do anything at the church, everybody's got to check with what? What's the family doing? No, we got a gathering on Tuesday over there. No, I can't do that because the junior's got to play on Thursday night at the school. He's been, you know, that, you understand? It's just, you have so many things. That's what Paul's saying. It's not a law, but it's his pastoral counsel. It's his pastoral counsel. So he describes the attention, the effort, the responsibilities, the anxieties, the burdens that married people have that take away from their ability to 100% give it all to the Lord. But he's saying that's not wrong. It's not a sin. And again, it's just his pastoral heart coming out. He does not lay out a command. And so it's interesting when you look at these things. It's okay to be married. It's okay to mourn when you've lost somebody. It's okay to rejoice when there's rejoicing. It's okay to own a business. It's okay to sell and buy and use goods to live. But that is never to control your life. What is the most important thing to you? It's never to be your marriage. It's never to be you lost a loved one. Not that that doesn't hurt. I'm not saying that at all. Not that you're rejoicing and you live on that trophy that's now sitting on your shelf. It's not any of that. It's not your job. It's not your yard. It's not anything. It is to be the Lord. But he says it's okay to do those things. Put them in proper perspective as if you weren't married. Now, don't go home and be a jerk, guys, or whatever. That's not what he's saying, especially women. Don't you go home and be a jerk, right? But remember, it's not a sin to get married. It's not a sin to stay single. I did that funeral last week for that lady who was 94, I think, and never been married, never had any kids. Her nieces and nephews were there. I bet there were 30, 40, 50 people. And it was amazing that people came up and talked and how much they loved her, and how much she ministered to her family, never married at all. And how many times do we look down on somebody who never got married, kind of like, oh, something must be wrong with them. They must pick their nose and eat their boogers or something like that. Okay, Kenny's awake. Okay. You know, this is off the track, but I've started watching some of these gorilla videos where they're eating fruit. It's the most relaxing thing ever. Look it up. It's amazing. They just eat these big fruit. I learned how to open a banana for real. We do it wrong. But there was one gorilla stuck his finger up his nose and you can hear the people videotaping went, oh, oh. So anyway, don't do that. I have no idea what I'm talking about. We are married. But live as if it's not the most important thing in your life. There's no spiritual award or spiritual recognition. Oh, the lady that was single. She met the needs of her family, and she was dearly loved, but never married. It's not wrong to be single. That's what I was talking about. One is not more spiritual than the other. Remember the example, circumcision, uncircumcision? They mean nothing to God. Don't make a spiritual award on something that God never did. But at the end of verse 35, we see Paul's heart. I just want you to secure an undivided devotion to the Lord. That's what I want. That's his pastoral heart. Just be undivided in your devotion. The Greek word devoted is the word sitting near. What a neat word. Obviously, being a pastor for 30-some years and being now in the funeral business for I don't know how many years now, there is something very common when someone is about to pass away. What is it? People sit near. People sit near. Devoted. That's what this word means. They gather together. And sometimes it's impossible because of sickness or distance and some other things. But for the most part, many family members want to be there in the last few moments, if they know about it, to do what? To sit near. Oftentimes the person can't talk and not even sure if they can hear us. Some say they might be able to. And I have several times in a hospital room gotten down right in the ear of somebody and prayed right in their ear. Because I don't know if they can hear or not. But sitting near, sitting near. I remember once when I was at Deaconess, and this only happened a few times, but somebody was in the ER, and they immediately had them escorted to the hospice center, which is kind of rare. So whatever that man had, And so I was called to take this person. And I went all the way from the emergency department to Linda White Hospice, which was quite a little jaunt, pushing him on that cart. And I had at least 30 family members following me the whole way. What were they doing? Sitting near. So Paul says, I want you to sit near. But not only do I want you to sit near, I want it to be undivided. You know what that means? Without distractions, without hindrance. A distraction is something that prevents someone from giving full attention to someone else. So the sitting near the Lord is to have no hindrances, is to have nothing that takes away our full attention. You know, I read just a few days ago, and I don't even know if I could tell you a Taylor Swift song. I don't think I could tell you. I know the name, but this is amazing here. I mean, not amazing in a way like, oh, this is awesome. I think this is just weird amazing. I read an article where I guess she's touring the United States, and I guess it's packed out, and it's just, I mean, just people are dying for tickets, that some people are wearing adult diapers to the concert so they will not miss 1 second of her concert. Now that is sitting near. That is undivided, right? I don't want to miss a thing, so I will even, and just so I don't have to miss. I thought, no, no. But you get the idea. And so I looked up on the internet, distractions, and you know what came up the most? Driving. You ever distracted when you're driving? Visual distractions. That includes your GPS, looking at a billboard, rubbernecking an accident. Ooh, what happened? Then you're the accident. Checking out the scenery, or even looking at other cars surrounding you. There's manual distractions. Behaviors such as eating while driving. I don't know, but I got that down pretty good. Using your phone, changing the radio station. You know, on my gray car, all I got to do is say, I forget, what do you call it? I don't think I have to call it anything. I'll just say, yeah, what is my car called? I forget. It's not Siri. Sirius. Thank you, Noah. Sirius. Put 101.5 on. And sometimes it'll say, what'd you say? But it usually works. But messing with the dials. Then there's cognitive distractions that take your mind off of driving. Singing. Have you ever had somebody pass you and they're just, woo-hoo? Have you ever had somebody pass you that's listening to the same station you are and you can tell they're doing the same song? You bang on the window, hey, I'm listening to the same thing. Then you're distracted. Singing, talking, daydreaming. You ever pass your exit? I do that all the time. Oh my goodness, I just passed my exit. Worrying, distractions. So Paul says, verse 35, I want you to secure sitting near Jesus without any distractions. Whether you're married or whether you're single. I think it's better just to stay single, but it's not a sin. That's what Paul's heart was. And the third one, last one, doing well whether you're married or single. Verse 36 to 40. If anyone thinks he is not behaving properly toward his betrothed, if his passions are strong and he has to be, let him do as he wishes. Let them marry. It's not a sin. So verse 36 is basically instructions for those who are betrothed and their physical desires are growing and they don't want to sin. So Paul says, it's okay. Move up the wedding date. All right, move it up. It's okay. It's not a sin. Verse 37 are instructions if your passions are under control and you're engaged. But whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity, but having his desires under control, and he's determined this in his heart to keep her as his betrothed, and he will do well. It's okay. Keep the wedding date. Keep connected. Your desires are under control. That's okay as well. Verse 38. So then he who marries his betrothed does well. And of course, here's Paul's heart. And he who refrains from marriage will do even better, because that's just his heart. I just think you can serve the Lord better if you're single. But Paul says that's not a sin. It's okay. So it's doing well, and in Paul's mind, it's even doing better. So it's simply, he's simply saying it's okay to be married or single. And then he just adds a couple little things in verse 39. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is free to be married to him she wishes, only in the Lord. And that's vice versa. Back then, they always put the man first. So both is true. If a spouse dies, it is not a sin to remarry, only if they are a child of God, if it's in the Lord. But again, he adds his heart again in verse 40. Yet in my opinion, in my judgment, she is happier if she remains as she is. And I think I too have the Spirit of God. He's just burned on, you just do everything to serve the Lord, but it's not wrong to be married. Wow, what a chapter. Well, let's land the plane here. Conclusion. Just some quick little thoughts, and then we'll be done. Again, what is the most important thing in your life? Who is the most important person in your life? Conclusion one. I think we need to admit the struggle. Admit the struggle. There's a lot of responsibilities down here we have, don't we? Husband, wife, a worker, house responsibilities, job responsibilities, grandma and grandpa responsibilities, mom and dad responsibilities, church responsibilities, health responsibilities, making your bed responsibilities, you know, whatever comes in this life. Even good things. That's what Paul is saying. These things you must do. But don't live as if they're your God. Don't live as if you are controlled by them and they are the most important thing. Don't wrap your life around your wife, your husband, your kids, your parents. That doesn't mean don't love them. That doesn't mean that they are not way up here. But guess what? The King of Kings and Lord of Lords is way higher, right? That's what he's saying. But I think you and I simply need to admit the struggle to the Lord. Lord, this is a struggle. It is, isn't it? It is a struggle. It's a hard struggle. He's not saying leave the planet. He's not saying quit your marriage, quit your job, quit your grandparenting, quit your parenting, quit your business, quit your working on your health. He's not saying that at all. He's saying you have been saved to a greater existence. Your life is not controlled by that. Life is controlled by Christ. To live is Christ. To die is gain. Secondly, identify your wrong devotions. What is dominating your time, your thoughts, your efforts, your pursuits, your sacrifices? What do you adjust your schedule for, your plans for? Who has leapfrogged Jesus? And again, that's why number one was admit our struggles. We all struggle with that. What is the most important thing in your life? Is it Jesus Christos, Jesus Christ? Or is it my job, my business, my health, my looks, what people think of me? My house, my yard, my car. And again, don't throw those in the garbage, but don't make them your idol. Thirdly, ask God for help. And I added this morning, as you repent. Because that's what we need to do, right? When we identify our devotions, don't do it on your own. God, I cannot do this. I can't do it. My life is full of all these things that you mentioned. Marrying, mourning, rejoicing, buying and selling. I can't get rid of them, and the Lord knows that. So ask God for help. Ask God to help him be the Lord and Master over everything, to excel in what you do. I think we should excel in what we do. I think Christians ought to excel. I really do. I think if you cut grass for a living, your yards ought to look better than anybody else's. But that is not to be your God. I think if you do heart surgery, which I know we have a couple of surgeons out there. No, we don't. You ought to be the best. But that's not to be your God. That's not what gives you your worth. I'm important because I'm a pastor. My goodness, I never knew how rotten I was till I became a pastor. Ask God, help me. I can't do it on my own. That's what he wants us to do, isn't it? I can't do this. I can't make it. This is too important for me. I hate it when sports is too important to me. I hate it when I look at the score and a team I preferred to win lost and it makes me feel bad. I hate that. It should not be like that. That is not important enough to go, ooh. I'm not saying you can't enjoy sports. It's not what I'm saying. It just can't be number one. And the last thing that I think we should always do is thank God for his grace, right? In fact, one of the requirements for prayer is a thankful heart. Because we all struggle, we all fail. Every one of us, every pastor, every elder, everybody fails. Thank God for his grace to forgive. Because we don't want to fail, but we are. But failure should never stop us from seeking to put Christ first in a world that is passing away. Whether you're married or single or engaged or 12 years old or 112 years old, man or woman, whatever you are, thank God for his grace. Put Christ first in a world that's passing away. Father, thank you for this message, for this Bible, for this passage which talked about marriage, divorce, and singleness, but really talks about being devoted to you, sitting near Christ. Help us to identify what is causing us distractions and getting our eyes off the road. Help us to maybe not have to get rid of it, but to put it in proper perspective. If it's something we need to get rid of, then help us to do that. So thank you for this passage. Change our hearts, change our lives. And help us, Lord, to not have our life dictated by a world that is passing away. In Christ's name we pray by faith. Amen.